The epistle for today, the third Sunday after the Epiphany, is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, be not wise in your own conceits. To no man render evil for evil, but provide good things not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as far as in you lies, be at peace with all men. Do not avenge yourselves, beloved, but give place to the wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if thy enemy is hungry, give him food. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by so doing thou wilt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Please stand for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, when Jesus had come down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came up and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And stretching forth his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, "I will, be thou made clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See, thou tell no one, but go, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a witness to them." Now when he had entered Capernaum, there came to him a centurion who entreated him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying sick in the house, paralyzed, and is grievously afflicted." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and cure him." But in answer, the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I too am a man subject to authority, and have soldiers subject to me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and said to those who were following him, "Amen, I say to you, I have not found such great faith in Israel. And I tell you that many will come from the east and from the west, and will feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom will be put forth into the darkness outside. There will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done to thee." And the servant was healed in that hour. Thus are the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. During the bloody horror of the French Revolution, a satanic, immoral government came to power that espoused the principles of liberty and democracy to such an exaggerated degree that it overrode any other consideration. It waged a bloody persecution against anyone or any force that got in its way, and especially against the Catholic Church. Thousands of bishops and priests were martyred in France for the faith. Well, between June and September of 1792, the disorders began to increase, and a certain religious community, the Carmelite Sisters of Compiègne, following an inspiration received from the prioress, Teresa of St. Augustine, they offered themselves to the Lord as a holocaust. And in their words, they offered this holocaust to placate the anger of God, and so that divine grace, brought to earth by His beloved Son, would return to the Church and to the state. Well, this act of consecration became their daily offering for about 2 years. Well, near the end of the Reign of Terror, a certain holy girl, a Catholic girl known for her sanctity, who lay dying in France, was being given the last rites. Well, she began to have this sort of mystical vision, and suddenly she sat up and exclaimed, she said, "I see a great number of nuns, and especially a community, dressed in white, a palm in their hands, and heaven opening up to receive them." Well, as we know, that palm has always been the ancient Christian symbol of martyrdom for the faith, giving up one's life for the faith. A month after this vision, on July 17th, 1794, the 16 sisters of the Carmel of Compiègne, who every day for 2 years had made this offering to the Lord in prayer, offering their lives as a holocaust for the return of peace to the Church and to the nation of France, they were taken on that day to the scaffold. While they joyfully sang the Veni Creator Spiritus, the ancient hymn, "Come Holy Ghost," These sisters, one by one, were beheaded. They're offering their lives for the end of the reign of terror. 10 days later, on July 27th, 1794, Robespierre was arrested, and the next day he was executed, and the reign of terror ended. Now, Robespierre had rejected the Catholic religion and moral law and tried to institute his own religion to a supreme being, and a religion whose end was natural and civic virtue. Okay, he believed that this virtue, so-called virtue, he would put it with a capital V, could only be reached by embracing liberty and democracy. And this was overriding all these other considerations, overriding past accepted morals. During the Reign of Terror, following the stroke of a pen in French law, an estimated 30,000 people were killed in a nation which chose liberty and democracy over the natural, moral, and religious law. So just with the stroke of a pen in French law, 30,000 people died. A nation which chose liberty and democracy over the moral law. That's a horrible situation in French history. But what has happened in our beloved American country since January 22nd, 1973, when the Supreme Court in Roe v. Wade legalized abortion? Following the stroke of a pen also in American law, an estimated 48 million babies were killed in a nation which also has chosen liberty and democracy over the natural, moral, and religious law. What is the cause of our own American reign of terror? Well, to look at that, we have to go back into history. Okay. Now, to recall that up until 1930, all Christian denominations believed that artificial contraception was sinful. Okay. Now, I don't intend this to be polemical. We just need to see the roots of these things and see where this came from. We have to address the cause so that we can address the answer. Okay. So let's not kid ourselves. Abortion has probably been around in some form or another almost since conception has been around. Okay. But in 1930, At the Lambeth Conference, the Anglican Church broke ranks with all other Christians and declared the false teaching that contraception was morally permissible to the married. Okay, they espoused that false teaching, and since then, there are individual exceptions among Christians out there. Okay, so I want to mention that there are individual exceptions among some Christians out there. But as a denomination, every other Christian denomination, including the Orthodox, have changed its opinion to now hold that contraception is not sinful, and with only one exception, the Holy Catholic Church. Today, the Catholic Church, as a denomination, okay, we're not talking about individual members, because sometimes there are the individual members, like we find even in the Catholic Church, where there are individual members who don't hold what they should, as far as the beliefs on this natural moral law. But only the Catholic Church as a denomination continues to believe and teach what every other Christian before 1930 believed, that contraception is against the natural law of God, and as such is seriously sinful, a mortal sin. But because as a Christian society, we have not insisted on a necessary connection between the marital act, which has as its purpose the bringing of human beings into the world, and the responsibilities associated with that act, we now have a culture which murders its young. Now, why is that the effect? Why is there a result of this? Why is it a result of contraception? Well, once the marital act has been separated from the purpose for it, the getting of children in a stable family, the way lies open for any other use of that marital act, or in fact any other act that is in any way associated with that generative power. As a result, if the act is separated from the purpose for it, then any effect of that act that is not desired could be eliminated, even if that consequence was a natural one, a child. Now, is the issue that the Catholic Church has with abortion, contraception, and any other illicit use of the generative ability of man simply a Catholic issue? Is it one of our little Catholic beefs against this thing? Well, let's take a look at what others believe. Margaret Sanger, she was the founder of Planned Parenthood. She traveled all over the world in pursuit of the promotion of eugenics, birth control, population control. On one occasion, she even met with Mahatma Gandhi in an attempt to get him to endorse birth control to control the Indian population. His words to Margaret Sanger were gentle, as his wont was when he spoke, but in reality, it actually, if you knew his writings, it kind of represented a stinging rebuke. He said, "In light of what I have said, birth control by contraceptives and the like is a profound error. I write thus with a full sense of my responsibility. But I should be false to my God, who is truth and nothing but the truth, if I concealed my belief from the reader or from these advocates of the method." He's talking about birth control, artificial birth control. This is Gandhi, okay? This is not a Christian. But he says this is against truth. In other words, it's the natural moral law. This isn't, in other words, just a Catholic issue, a Catholic teaching. This is the natural law. It's the law written in our very nature. What's the purpose of those functions in our nature? We see that, and when we violate that, we can see where this leads, okay? Not only to contraception, not only to abortion, but then to sterilization, in vitro fertilization, any other illicit use of the marital act or that generative function, okay, or any action which, apart from its ability, it's not able to produce life, right? Any misuse of this function. And we can see what it ultimately leads to. Now we have these so-called unions out there, these so-called marriages that they're trying to push in the legislature. That's a result of contraception. It's a result of not understanding what's the purpose of the marital act, and it leads to all these aberrations. Now, some people go so far, they'll say, well, I'll draw the line there. I'll draw the line at contraception. I'll accept that, but I won't go further. I won't accept abortion, but I can accept that. Or, I'll accept these so-called unions, these marriages that they're trying to push out there. I'll accept those things and those actions. Or I'll accept further things. But, they're not going to go... at some point, someone's going to realize we have lost the sense of the moral law. For different people, they're realizing it at different points. And others, sadly, are not realizing it at all. Well, what were Margaret Sanger's beliefs? This is the founder of Planned Parenthood. What were the things that she espoused? What were her morals? The one who so successfully pushed for the widespread acceptance of contraception and abortion. She wrote once, and this is going to be hard to read. These are her words, okay, but we just want to see where this is coming from, okay? This is the founder of Planned Parenthood, okay? "Our objective is unlimited sexual gratification without the burden of unwanted children. Women must have the right to live, to love, to be lazy, to be an unmarried mother, to create, to destroy. The marriage bed is the most degenerative influence in the social order. The most merciful thing that a family does to one of its infant members is to kill it." This is the founder of Planned Parenthood. Okay. So this is whom is rallying Congress right now. This is what's behind. This is the philosophy behind this. Okay. She also was very much against minorities. She wanted to wipe out minority population. And she was open about this. She would write about this. Okay. 48 million lives have been lost that we know of through surgical abortion. And many, many other lives lost through the use of the pill, which causes early abortions. That's one of its functions, is it'll cause an early abortion. Okay, and the manufacturers acknowledge this. This is one of the ways it works. Right? But as great a tragedy as these are, the loss of all these lives, the greatest tragedy that abortion brings is the loss of the chance of these children to receive the saving waters of baptism. by which alone a child can see the face of God. Now, we are not saying that a child who dies in the womb is suffering. Not at all. That child is perfectly, naturally happy, after its death. Obviously, an abortion is going to be painful to that child, obviously. But following that, the child is in a natural state of happiness, but only by the saving waters of baptism. Only if that original sin is wiped away can the child see the face of God. It's not a natural end of ours. It's not a natural end to see the face of God at the completion of our life. Otherwise, God would be in nature somehow. But He is supernatural. He's above nature. He's the creator of nature. So, this is the worst tragedy. Okay, the fact that these children are not receiving the waters of baptism. Now, how proud of us would God be if we were out there defending the lives of His little sons and daughters who are so defenseless? He's given us the ability to speak for them who cannot speak. He's given us the ability to have a physical presence where God does not have a physical presence. He's given us the decision. He says, I set before you life or death, as it says in Deuteronomy. And He says, therefore, choose life. He has set before us this choice. What are we going to do? What can we do? You know, there are groups that pray every weekend at abortion clinics around the area. Okay, there's one here in town on off Grape Street there. There's one on Miramar Road. There are groups that pray there. Okay, are we joining our voices to them? This is a national, public sin. And as Father mentioned, we do need a public witness. We need a public witness in reparation to stand up for this and stand up against this public sin, to stand up for those innocents, those little innocents that are being killed by the millions. Okay. So, this day, let's take this as a new New Year's resolution to defend the sons and daughters of God who are so defenseless. What are we using our voices for? What are we using our Saturday mornings for? I can't think of a better use than to defend the sons and daughters of God. Let's all strive very much to be saints. We need to persevere in holiness. We need to get to heaven. Okay? So every one of us, let's be a saint. All right? That's the only thing that matters. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. May Our Lady of the Rosary pray for us.